The psalmist writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for the Advent season. Thank you for this time that we reflect on what it means as God's people wait, and how we can wait with hopeful expectation, how we can wait and not be discouraged, how we can wait and still be a light in a dark world. Father, I pray that you would stir our affection for Jesus this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, 1-7. Just wanted to start this morning with a text from the Psalms. The psalmist here is crying out because he's talking about this season where his eyes are dry and his throat is sore from just crying out while he's waiting for God. And it's the psalmist saying, God, how long are you going to allow me to wait without rescuing me? And God, well, you're going to deliver me. I'm at the end of my rope and I'm just tired of waiting. And as we said last week, Advent is a season of waiting. And we talked last week about what it looks like for God's people to wait with a hopeful expectation. We as Christians can wait with hope because we've seen that God has fulfilled his promises through the Old Testament in the coming of Christ. And we wait with hopeful expectation that he will continue to fulfill those promises he made of not only the coming of Christ as a sacrifice, but the coming of Christ as king. And so you and I long for that. We wait with a hopeful expectation, but waiting has never been easy. Waiting can sometimes make us feel like we've been forgotten about. You've had this experience where you've been waiting for a phone call or you're waiting for an email, and you just keep checking it, right? You refresh, waiting for that the little red number to pop up that you got a message, and you open it up and it's spam. Almost inevitably it's spam, right? But you're waiting, and there's this longing for like what happens. And when you're waiting for an email to come, it doesn't come, and you feel like you're unimportant or unwanted, and you're wondering what the person on the other side of that's thinking about, or what about that phone? And when you're waiting, and it's funny, talking with my kids just about phones and waiting, you know, like my kids can't understand what it was like, how I ever found out where my friends were in the summer. Like, how did you ever meet up with those guys, you know? And I think we had to make plans the night before where we were going to meet and when, and it wasn't just as easy to text, you know. We may as well send up smoke signals. But you know what it was like to wait for someone to call? Like, you're waiting for someone to call. Maybe it was that guy or that girl that you had given your number to, and you're waiting by that phone with the really long cable on it so you could take it through the kitchen, into the living room, and down the hall, maybe into your room, and so you could talk in private. But that phone call, you're waiting for it and waiting and waiting, and you just watched it. My mom used to always say that a watch pot doesn't boil, and so the watch phone never rings. You're just waiting for it, and as you wait, you feel like you're forgotten or you're unwanted, or worst case scenario, you feel unloved. You're waiting for someone to reciprocate the love that you've extended to them, or you're waiting for someone to say, I love you back, or those types of things. And when it doesn't come, it makes us question our relationship, makes us question our standing with, why is that email not coming? Why didn't you text me back? It's marked red. I know you're not texting me back. What's going on? I feel like I'm waiting. And I'm just reminded this Christmas season, especially about waiting, that when you're shopping for that perfect gift, right? That right toy or whatever that thing is that you're looking for, that right or best thing. Like, I had this happen last week. Not even Christmas shopping. I was going to get a green pepper, and I don't even know what I was looking for, but I knew that I would know it when I saw it. I'm looking for the perfect green pepper, and so I'm moving all these other lesser green peppers out of my way. You know, get out of my way. You're bothering me. And then I found the right green pepper, and I put that in my cart, and if green peppers could speak, all those other ones would probably have said, what was wrong with me, right? Or maybe that's just my self-esteem I'm kind of, you know, putting onto them. But anyway, regardless, you know what it's like to look for that right thing? And sometimes when we have to wait and we're waiting for a response or waiting for a relationship or waiting for something that, in a world of PlayStation 5s, you can kind of feel like an island of misfit toys, right? And as someone who's wrestled with self-esteem, and we've talked about this at length, I have, about how I've wrestled with that my whole life, that like, that's easy for me to fall into that. And I don't know if that's the case for you, but there's probably a time in your life, at least in some scenarios or situations, that you feel in the waiting, like, well, I'm waiting for this deal to get done. Why hasn't it happened? Or I'm waiting for that girl to call me back. And what's going on with that? Or I'm waiting for this. I submitted this application. I haven't heard anything. I'm waiting for work. I'm waiting for, and the list goes on and on and on. And there's probably something in your life that you have waited for that made you a little bit of doubt creep in, I'm going to guess. And there's probably something that's going on in your life right now in the year that we've had that you're waiting. Like you're waiting for something to be different. You're waiting for work to get back to normal. Maybe you're waiting for schools to open all the way back up so that your family situation could get a little bit back to normal. Maybe you're waiting for, who knows, but we're waiting. And it's in that waiting that sometimes we feel like we've been discarded by God. We feel like maybe we're not as good or as gifted or as needed as some of the other people around us. And so we question whether or not God loves us as much. And sometimes hard times or difficult seasons in our life, they make us feel like that God doesn't love us, or at least not love us as much as he once did or someone else. We feel unlovable because at the end of the day, you and I, we know each other. We know ourselves, right? And we know that God would be justified if he said, you know, Charlie, how many times are you going to tell me you're going to pray more, study more, learn this before you do? And so, yeah, you know what? This time it's just too much. And so I go, well, is that why I'm waiting? Is that why I'm in this season, this thing I'm praying for that God hasn't answered, or for this door to open up, or for something to change? Is it me, God? Is it something I've done? And sometimes that may be the case, but oftentimes the waiting is something that God is doing or using to shape us. I want to read you another text from the Psalms that's in the context of the psalmist talking about God disciplining his children. The scriptures are pretty clear that God disciplines those whom he loves. It's like as parents, when we're raising our children, there's rules, and if something happens, we're like trying to shape you and mold you and disciple you through those decisions or through the conversations we have. And so in that context of God disciplining, here's what the psalmist says. He said, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against the evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When you feel like you're about to fall, when you feel like you can't take anymore, you're at the end of your rope, this is it, you're going to fall, I just can't do it, God catches us. And the cares of my heart are many, God's consolations, God's comfort cheers our soul. Are the cares of your soul many? What is it that's heavy on your heart this year? Is it just the way that this year has turned out? Is it things that are going on in our country? Maybe for you, this has been a hard year. Maybe your heart's drifted a little bit. It's been a long time since we have had everybody who calls 1-7 Church together, right? Everybody who calls 1-7 Church their church home, it's been a long time since we've all been together. Is that a care of your heart? Maybe your heart's drifted. Maybe you're not as close to Jesus as you once were. Or maybe you haven't been in the Word. Or maybe your prayers feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. Or maybe it's something in your family. Maybe being in quarantine and kids not at school and you're working from home. And maybe that's conflict and tension there. Or maybe you're home with your parents and like you haven't had to do that in a long time. You've been mostly out and about, but now you're home and there's friction or tension and it's become a care of your soul. And maybe job. Maybe what does 2021 look like? Is work going to pick up? And we've made some steps and taking some risks this year with work or with our finances, and we just don't know what 2021 rather is going to look like. Is that one of the cares of your heart? What about the condition of the church, 1-7 Church, or the church at large? Do you go, man, God, what's the church going to look like going forward? Many are the cares of our heart. And so when the cares of your heart are many, does God's comfort, does his consolation cheer you up? There's a story about an old man, and he loved God, and he was faithful, and And he was longing to see God at work in his world. And he would go up the temple every day and he would pray and he would pray. And God had made this promise to him that he was not going to die until he saw God's promise fulfilled of the Messiah coming. And this man's name was Simeon. He would go up to the temple every day and he would worship and he would be there for the sacrifice and he would sing and he would worship God. And he waited. He was, the scripture says in Luke 2 that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort that God had promised. And year, day after day, month after month, year after year, Simeon is waiting for God's comfort, for his consolation to come. And then one day, God says, there, look at that baby. And Simeon picks up Jesus from Mary and Joseph's arms and spins around and he sings this song. Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you fulfilled your promise. I've waited so long and now I can die in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon grabs his, scoops his baby up, spins around, and says, God, you fulfilled your promise. That thing you've promised me, that thing that I've longed for, God, the thing I've waited for, you haven't forgotten about that promise to me, little old Simeon. Why did God have to promise that to Simeon? He didn't have to give Simeon that promise. He didn't have to give Simeon that privilege of picking up the Messiah in his arms and spinning around and praying over him. But he did. And Simeon waited faithfully. There may have been some days it was hard to wait. God, are you ever going to fulfill this promise? But he was waiting for the consolation. And maybe there were some things in Simeon's life that God used that waiting to shape Simeon. Maybe Simeon wanted to hold that baby more than anything, but there were some things that God had to shift and change around in his life, and God used that waiting time. So Simeon, an old man who was waiting for the consolation, had promised he wouldn't die. Maybe God used that waiting to refine him. Like, we think that sometimes God is out looking for the gold and the silver, and it's pure, like these really beautiful jewels, right? That he's looking for the best of the best people. Like this guy like Simeon, who's faithful. But maybe when God called Simeon, maybe he was just an unrefined metal in the ground that God had to take and refine and purify. And so the Simeon we read about is this faithful old man who scoops up Jesus and spins around and says, God, I can die in peace now. I don't know that Simeon was always like that. Maybe he was a little rough around the edges. And just like all those green peppers I threw around and took the one that I wanted, we think that God is only looking for the best of the best. That you and I are relegated to island of misfit toys and only the PlayStation 5 get to play in the world. But it's just not true. That God uses the waiting to make us and create us into something that he's called us to be. So God's love is refining. He refines us like precious metal. And sometimes God uses waiting to accomplish this work in our life. And sometimes God uses it. God doesn't use the waiting so that he can see where our faith is at. God uses the waiting so we can see where our faith is at. God is aware of it. But God uses that to reveal to us, is our confidence and our hope in the things that God gives me, or is it in him himself? Am I only following him for what he does for me? And over waiting, we begin to see that where our confidence and where our hope lies, whether or not it's in what God does for us or whether it's in Jesus himself. So this is what the Christmas story is about, that we're waiting, that God's people are waiting to be rescued. And it's in this waiting that God is creating a hunger and an appetite for Messiah. And then Messiah comes and God draws near to them. And it's in that setting in Luke 2 that this baby comes into the world, that there was a hunger for Messiah to come and to rescue them. And God proved to the people of Israel, who had not heard from a prophet in 400 years, that in their waiting, they hadn't gone unnoticed. God had not forgotten about them. God had not stopped loving them. That God was using the waiting to prepare them as a people to receive the Messiah. He was preparing them as a people for the right time for Jesus to enter into the world, and that he had not given up on them. He did indeed love them. I want you to take a look that at this text that reminds us that it's not just because we have it all right or because we do it all right all the time, but that God loves us and that he comes at the right time to redeem us and to refine us. That, look what it says here in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse, We'll start at Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That God, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that waiting was not for us to get it all right. The waiting was not for us to clean ourselves up or to figure it all out. The waiting was for God to prepare our hearts and to prepare the world for the exact time that Christ should come and suffer and die, be resurrected back to life, ascend back to the Father, and then from heaven draw us to himself by his Spirit, where he can set us free, forgive us from our sins, and put us in a right relationship with him. This is the hope that we have in Christ. And this is what waiting accomplishes in us. It reminds us that God does indeed love us, even in our brokenness, even in the waiting, even when God doesn't give us what we think we need at the time that we think we need it. It does not in any way relegate that God loves us. He indeed still loves us. So I want to remind you that God uses his waiting to shape us. He uses his waiting to shape us and to make us into his image. I want to read with you one last text. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This word workmanship in verse 10 is poema. It's this idea of a masterpiece, that God has created you as this crowning achievement of all creation, to be a display in all of the world of his majesty, his glory, his grace, and his love. And God uses the waiting to shape us and to mold us and to refine us into a reflection of Christ's love to the world. And God will refine and purify our appetite, so that it's no longer just for, our appetites aren't just for what God does for us, but rather it's for Christ himself. So this morning, if you're in a season of waiting, I want you to wait with hopeful expectation. And I want you to know that just because you're waiting doesn't mean that God doesn't see and God doesn't know and God doesn't care. He's not forgotten about you. He loves you. He loves you, and he's proved it through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So this week, I want you to do something hard this week for me. This week, while you're out shopping and you're standing in line, or you're at a restaurant, or you're getting your coffee, or you're checking your email, or you're waiting, while you're waiting, I want you to be thankful for the wait. I want you to be thankful for the time that you're waiting. And I want you to use that time to reflect on all the ways that God uses waiting to transform us and to give us a hunger for him. So when you're waiting at that train, give thanks that you're waiting. Say, God, thanks for this pause that I can spend some time with you here, God. And I'm reminded while I'm waiting for this train to go by that the world in darkness was waiting for you to enter in. And at the right time, according to Galatians 4:4, you entered the world at the right time as a baby, so that you could suffer and die. And so, God, I'm thankful for waiting and all the ways that you use that. And I know that in the waiting, I'm still loved. You may not want to pray that out loud while you're waiting in line at Walmart. You can, certainly can. But whatever situation you find yourself in waiting this week, I want to encourage you to be thankful and to give thanks that it's in the waiting that God refines us and refines us into the workmanship that He's created us to be and prepares us for the work that He's created us to do. And more than anything, that it's a loving gesture as He makes us wait, because it makes us more like Him and it whets our appetite for Him and it removes the desire for all the other things, and it helps us to see Him for what He really is, the treasure and the comfort and the consolation of our heart. Father, I pray this morning that You would teach us how to wait, as that's part of the story of the people of God, is that we wait well and we wait with hopeful expectation. And God, I pray that we'd be reminded that in the waiting we are still loved, and that You are making us wait. And through seasons of waiting, God, that's a grace to us. It's a grace to us that we wait, because it's in those seasons of waiting that we become hungry for You, that we recognize our need for You, that we recognize how not self-sufficient we are and how dependent we are on You. And God, I pray that we would learn those lessons in the waiting. And I pray that, God, as we come on the other side of those things, that we would celebrate like crazy, like Simeon celebrated the consolation of Israel, that when You finally fulfilled that promise after years of waiting for Simeon, that we would celebrate after seasons of waiting, whether it's personal, whether it's for our family, whether it's for work, whether it's for our church, that we would be people who celebrate coming out of a waiting season. We thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.